Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy and chapter number 1. The book of 2 Timothy and chapter number 1. Throughout this year that we've been hitting a mini-series, kind of whenever we have holes in our regular messages, dealing with the idea of labor in the church, with the idea that we all have a place that we could find within the God's local church to serve, that God has something for all of us to do, that being a Christian is not a spectator sport, that God did not call anyone just to warm a pew, but the idea that He saved you for a purpose, and God wants you to know your purpose. What has He designed you to do? What has He saved you to do? Well, with this message here, we're going to give a little bit more information for you to see what the Bible has to say, for you to consider of what God has for you and how He's prepared you to serve Him. If you don't mind, we find our way to the book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy, and notice with me if you don't mind, in chapter number 1. The book of 2 Timothy in chapter number 1, notice with me in verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembered of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but that be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the gospel or in the book of 2 Timothy and chapter number 1? The book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 1, and notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 9, the phrase called us with a holy calling. Called us with a holy calling. And with the Lord's help, we want to explore this as the Apostle Paul is talking to his son of the faith, Timothy, and telling him that you have been called with a holy calling. And with this, we want to reflect upon our own lives to see that God has something for you, that he has called you with a holy calling. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, I'm just asking for your grace and your mercy, that by your Holy Spirit, that you would open this up for us, that you would help us to have an understanding and let us see that every single one of us have a part to play inside of your work. Every single one of us has something that you designed us to be and to do and to serve. Lord, I'm asking that you would give us spiritual eyes, that your Holy Spirit, who lives inside of every person who has accepted Christ as their Savior, that your Holy Spirit would back up this message and point out and say, this is for you. This is for you. This is for you. That you would burn that Holy Spirit inside of their lives and make them crave and desire service for you, crave and desire being used by you, being available for you. And that you would use this message to help our church take another step forward. Thank you, Lord, that we could trust you with the impossible, that we could trust you with the amazing, that we could trust you with the great and fantastic, that you could do your own work through your precious word, and we're trusting you to do that. The best I know how, I surrender myself out of your way and ask that you fill me with your precious spirit. Lord, do your work. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is the human penman of this book, but the context of where he's at pays a lot into this book. The Apostle Paul is in prison at Rome for a second time. This time, he is not getting out of prison. The Apostle Paul is just a few short weeks or months before he dies. And he understands this. The Apostle Paul understands he is not getting out of prison. Now, whenever you know that you're going to die, last words become very, very important. That you don't want to waste anything that you have to say. And so the Apostle Paul is taking time not to write to a church. He's writing to an individual. Remember, the book of 2 Timothy is addressed to Timothy, the person. Timothy is acting as the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And so whereas he has a pastoral duties, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter directly to him. And as he begins this letter, he begins to address some things in Timothy's life to encourage him to continue to go on even after that Paul dies. With 83 verses found in this book, Paul records his last message, his last chance to encourage Timothy to continue, his last chance to encourage Timothy to move on, to move forward for the cause of Christ. Paul reminds Timothy that they were both called with a holy calling, that God had a purpose for their life. And as the Apostle Paul begins to go through this lesson, we see a principle, a very important principle, we call God's unconscious preparation. God's unconscious preparation. What is God's unconscious preparation? It carries the idea that there are things that we choose for ourselves, but then there are things that God chooses for us. And that God's choices are meant to bring us to the place where he desires us to be. That all of us are not the same. All of us have different backgrounds. All of us have different histories. But we could look, if we look through spiritual eyes, to see that God is moving and making and designing and putting things in our life. We know that there are certain unchangeables in our life that we have no choice over. Let me give an example. You did not have a choice of who your parents were. Before you were born, you didn't have like a little baby station up in the sky where they go, all right, listen, who do you want your parents to be? And you're like, who's the richest person? I want that one. You didn't get a choice. God chose who your parents were going to be. By the way, he also chose who your siblings are going to be. So that was God's choice too. You didn't choose where you were going to be born at. Up on that baby station, they didn't say, all right, who wants to be born in Texas? Because not everyone can be born in Texas. You didn't have a choice in the matter. God chose for you. You didn't choose when you were going to be born. Some of you said, I would have been more comfortable in the Old West before all these old newfangled things. Some of you said, man, I need more technology. I could have thrived in the future. You didn't have a choice of when you were going to be born. God chose for you. Amen. You didn't have a choice of what sex you were born. Biologically, you didn't have a choice. God chose for you. There are many things in your life that you did not choose. There were some accidents. For example, God didn't come up to me and said, you know what? Do you want your back broken? You know, anytime we had a choice of pain, we'd all like, nope. So God didn't give us the choice. He made the choice for us. There are certain things that he's done in his life, and all of it is for God's unconscious preparation, that we didn't realize that God was doing a work in our life to bring us to the place where he could use us as a specific individual in his will. God gave you your intelligence. Now, you could always try to use the maximum amount of your intelligence, but there were some that were born with more intelligence, some with that. Some have things that were infirmities within their body from the time that they were born. You didn't have a choice in that. There are many things that God has allowed in your life and chose for you. All of this is because you were called with a high calling. And he knew exactly where you were to be serving at and how you were going to be serving. And he helped mold you and to make you into the vessel that he wanted you to have. God had a program for your life. He had a plan for your life. And he had a design to get you to that place. He has called each of you with a high calling. He has called you with a high calling. If you don't mind, I'd like to walk through this passage here in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, where the Apostle Paul is writing to his son of the faith, Timothy. And through here, he's reminding Timothy of God's unconscious preparation of bringing Timothy to the place of service, bringing Timothy to the place where he could be used of God, because God had a high calling on Timothy's life. He wanted Timothy to be at this right place at this right time to be trained for this purpose and this action. And by the way, as we reflect on Timothy's life, I want you to reflect on your life and realize that God has called you with a high calling. And he has done things in your life. He has had an unconscious preparation. May I remind you that even you being here this morning is not an accident.
Amen.
That God has put you here for a time and a purpose. You have a reason why you're here, whether you realize it or not. You might not have realized that it was God that woke you up this morning and made you have a desire to come to church for whatever reason. For some of the kids, you may not say, well, I didn't come here. I was drugged to church. Well, that's fine. But God had a reason for you to be drugged to church.
Amen.
He knows what he's doing. He's trying to draw you to make you into the person that God designed you to be. So as we walk through this passage, let's learn a little bit of what God had done inside of Timothy's life that Paul is now reviewing and encouraging Timothy that he was called with a high calling. Notice that first of all, Christ has a purpose with our spiritual fathers. Christ has a purpose with our spiritual fathers. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, this is a powerful statement. Paul was without a doubt an apostle of Jesus Christ. But how did he get there? It wasn't Paul deciding, you know what, I think I want to be an apostle. It was God's will that God worked in Paul's life to bring him to this place. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Now, understand that Timothy here is not Paul's biological son, but Timothy is Paul's son in the faith, meaning that it was Paul who had the privilege of discipling him. That Timothy, we don't know if Paul got to lead him to the Lord. He was at Lystra when Paul had preached and got stoned. By the way, I was at the same place. But Timothy may have gotten saved at that meeting, whether it was through Paul or through the aftermath of it, but he began to serve faithfully within that local church. When Paul went through and began to collect people for his missionary journeys, God had put on Paul and said, grab that young man. And because he had the endorsement of his pastor, the endorsement of his church, Timothy followed after them. And Paul was able to personally disciple him, to train him for the ministry, and to trust him. When he's currently writing this letter, Timothy is the pastor of the church of Ephesus, which Paul started. Paul started the church, had put things together. Then he put Timothy in charge when Paul went to go start another church, and Timothy's helping that church move forward. That we see here that Christ has a purpose with our spiritual fathers. Who was it that invested in Timothy? Paul. Now, again, before Timothy was born again, he didn't say, you know what, I really want to learn from someone. Who can I learn from? He didn't have enough spiritual discernment for that, didn't realize the options. But God allowed Paul to cross his path, allowed him to Timothy to already have a good testimony of serving in the church, and Paul to say, I'm grabbing this young man and I'm going to train him. Timothy had very little idea in that. Some of you, by the way, have had the privilege of being led to the Lord because of the ministry of this church, that you've come to know Christ because of the things going on here. Some of you have had the privilege of being discipled through this church. Some of you have had the privilege of going through evening school of the Bible and some of the other things, of being trained, that God has allowed you to have a spiritual father, and in this case, a pastor, who he has trained and trying to work with you. By the way, that's not an accident. God has a purpose for you and is giving you nothing but opportunity for you to learn how to serve God, to learn how to follow God, to learn how to read your Bible, how to communicate and teach the Bible to other people. That Christ has a purpose with your spiritual father. You know, the people that you study under, God has a purpose for that. For those who've had the privilege of being a part of this church and learning from here, you have a great opportunity that so many people do not have. Amen. Now, I'm not trying to promote me, but, you know, the Apostle Paul could say that. Could you imagine being studying the Apostle Paul? What a great privilege that would be. Not everyone had an Apostle Paul. Now, praise the Lord for all the other pastors that were doing something, but we're talking about you. And because you're here in this church, you have a spiritual father, a pastor who's investing in you. And it was not by accident. God put you here on purpose to learn at this time from this pastor so you could become the person and the instrument that God desired you to be. That God had a purpose for this. Christ had a purpose with our spiritual fathers who were allowing to influence and teach us in our life. Praise the Lord that a Timothy had a Paul. Timothy would not be the same person if it wasn't for Paul investing in him. God knew what he was doing with the spiritual fathers that he is allowed to have inside of our life to influence. By the way, I had spiritual fathers. I can list those spiritual fathers. I praise the Lord that I had a pastor, Greg Hardesty, who was very patient with a young man who was very foolish and very prideful and made so many mistakes and he didn't kick me out. He loved me. My blind evangelist mentor, Charles Elliott, who taught me about the holiness of God and speaking with God and being with him and communing with God. I've learned so much from him. My spiritual father of Pastor Clarence Sexton, who taught me more about the principles of that it all begins with God and putting God first and putting depend upon. I would not be the person I am today if it wasn't for those spiritual fathers who invested. And by the way, God put me in those places. Amen. I did not seek them out. God's the one who said, here you go. I joined a church not expecting to know anything. I was just joining a church because I was supposed to. It just happened to be that's my pastor. And it just so happened we had a staff evangelist that helped out. Then God brought me to Crown to learn from Pastor Sexton. I was clearly God. Everyone thought I was going somewhere else. God's the one who arranged those so I could learn to be the person I am today. It's not of me, but it's those spiritual fathers. And God knows what he's doing to place us with the correct spiritual fathers to make us the person and the instrument that God wanted us to be. Not only do we see that Christ had a purpose with our spiritual fathers, but notice this. Christ had a purpose of how we were raised. Christ had a purpose with how we were raised. Notice with me in verse number 3. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night. So verse 3, Paul is telling Timothy, he says, I want to remind you that I've been praying for you. And with a pure conscience, I can honestly say, I pray for you day and night. Praise the Lord for someone who prays for you. Amen. Praise the Lord for someone who's investing in prayer for you. Amen. Verse number 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. So when I think about your faith, Timothy, and I realize where you came from, he's honest, said, your faith didn't come from me. Timothy, your faith didn't come from me. I helped perfect it. Timothy, where'd your faith come from? Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He says, Timothy, it was no accident that you had a godly grandmother who sat there beside you and taught you the Bible. And it's no accident that you had a godly mother who took the Bible and taught you the Bible. Praise the Lord for the heritage we have. That there is nothing more wonderful than having a mom who teaches her kid how to sit in church and pay attention. Nothing like a dad who teaches a kid how to walk with God and follow after God. By the way, why wasn't Timothy's dad mentioned in here? Because Timothy's dad was not a believer. And so he had a grandmother who was and a mother who was, and they taught Timothy. Praise the Lord for that. We could see that you don't have to come from the most perfect home. I remember a couple years ago, someone went to my wife and said, of course your husband's going to be a pastor and be right with God. Seeing the way that he was raised, my wife just laughed and said, listen, if you knew how he was raised, you'd say, how in the world is he in the ministry? Yes, I did not grow up in a Christian home. My stepfather and my mother are not in church today. We did not go to church often. I am an abnormally. God did something special with me in spite of it. But you know what my dad taught me? He taught me how to work. Amen. That's necessary. You see, it wasn't an accident. He needed to instill in me a work ethic so I could get accomplished the things that God has given me to do. Amen. There are things that I learned from my parents, and there's things I learned what not to do from my parents. But those are things that are invested in me to help me to be in that. God knows who our parents are. Amen. But praise the Lord for every kid who has an opportunity to have parents to point them up to the Lord. You say, well, I'm not good at it. Yeah, but do the best you can and let God fill in the gaps. Praise the Lord for every family that prays together. Praise the Lord for every parent that takes the time to invest in their kids, even when it feels like it's so hard and their kids aren't listening. Amen. All of us know it takes a while to get our kids to sit in church right. Amen. Or to want to go to Sunday school class. Amen. Or to read their Bible. But it takes the time and the effort to work with them, to help them to be the parent they ought to be. And so the kids could be the person that God desires them to be. Praise the Lord for the influence of that. But again, even if not, God knew who your parents were, and he didn't give you by accident. And he knew what you needed, the things that you would shirk, even the scars that you have, to help make you the person you are today. Amen. By the way, that can never be an excuse. Well, this is the way I am because of my parents. No, no, no. God wants to do things in spite of your parents. Amen. God knew where we're going to have to go. He knew what schools you needed to go to. He knew what influences you need. God made those choices for you. I mentioned that at a graduation last year, at a high school graduation, that you didn't have the choice of school. Your parents chose for you, but God knew what you needed. God knew the influence that we had. We're thankful for it. Again, we're seeing God's unconscious preparation, that God is the one who sets us up, even in how we were raised, in our background, in our schools, and the things that happen, to help make us so we could be the instrument we ought to be. Some of you already had a job before you came saved or before you started to really follow the Lord. Praise the Lord. God knew what you were going to have and is now allowing you to have those skills that you could use within God's work. God knew what he was doing to allow these things to happen. God's unconscious preparation. God has a calling for each and every one of us and something he wants us to do. And God hasn't just waited to, oh, they're saved. Now I can do something. He's been working the entire time. Notice we see something else. That Christ has a purpose with our spiritual gifts. God, Christ has a purpose with our spiritual gifts. Notice with me in verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Here it mentions spiritual gifts. That as soon as you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to live inside of you. And the Holy Spirit, at that point, action in time, also equips every person with at least one spiritual gift. There are a couple different listings. One in Romans is a very big, important one that explains some of the spiritual gifts. And God has equipped every single one of you with gifts. Some of you, it may be the gift of administration. What does that mean? You're a good organizer. Praise the Lord. We need good organizers. There are some people that have the gift of encouragement. You know how to encourage people when they're down. There are some people that have the gift of mercy. The idea of mercy is that you could see hurting people and you're able to help them during their hurts. Some people have the gift of giving. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that if I don't have the gift of giving, I'm not supposed to give? No, but there are some people who give selflessly and it's no big deal at them at all. They would give everything they can if they could to, and God used them because we need people who give. There are some people who are gifted spiritually with the gift of teaching. I recognize that's one of my gifts, the ability to be able to communicate truth to someone in a way, understand, not everyone has that gift. Some of you say, that's not me. I'd rather be a back. There's the gift of helps. What is the gift of helps? That's the background workers that says, I want no spotlight, no one point anything to me. But if you need something in the background, let me do that. I'm glad to help out wherever I can. Praise the Lord. That needs to be done too. God has equipped every single one of us with a gift for the purpose of getting things accomplished. And that we need to be reminded that God didn't give you the gift of teaching and you never use it. He doesn't give you the gift of giving and you never give. He gave you those gifts for the purpose of using it. Amen. He had a purpose for why he equipped you with those specific gifts to be used for his glory and for his honor. Notice this. Christ has a purpose with the afflictions of the gospel. Christ has a purpose with the afflictions of the gospel. Notice with me in verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Praise the Lord for that. By the way, people still need to be reminded of that. God has not given us the spirit of fear. This country has been living in fear for 4 years. Sometimes it wanes, but then it comes back. We have people that are, the sky is falling every moment. God has not given us the spirit of fear. But what has he given us? He has given us the spirit of power, which comes by depending and trusting in him. He's given us the spirit of love. Praise the Lord, we could still love. When everyone else is afraid and fearful, we can still love people. And he has given us the spirit of a sound mind. The word sound means healthy. You know, there's a lot of people who's in fear who doesn't have healthy minds. We can have a healthy mind that's based off of God to be able to logically understand what's going on and depend upon him so we can have peace in the midst of everything else burning around us. That's what God has given us. He didn't give us the spirit of fear, but he has given us so we could be calm, peaceful, and trusting God when everything else is falling apart. Verse number 8, be not thou therefore. So because of this, be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Now, this is big things. Paul is talking to Timothy, who is probably in his 30s or 40s. So he's not a young man. He is someone who's experienced some things. He has watched Paul. He's known Paul's afflictions. And yet Paul says, listen, don't be ashamed of me, God's prisoner. Where is Paul right now? He's in prison. He's about ready to be headed as a traitor to the state of Rome, to the Roman Empire. Many people are pleading for Paul to die. And there's a lot of people that say, well, you know what? He's not my apostle. He's in jail. He's in prison. My apostle will never be in that type of position. By the way, that's hurtful. Paul says that later on in this same book that everybody else has forsaken him. Everybody left him because they said, well, I don't want to be associated with some guy in prison. I don't want to be around someone who looks that bad. Well, you know what? God's the one who put Paul in jail. Paul didn't say, hey, you know what? What I dream about today, can someone arrest me? Paul would be happier free and trying to start churches. But God put him there. So Paul says, I recognize this is what God did with me. Now, don't be ashamed of what God's done. God has a purpose for this. God has a reason for this. God knows what he's doing. And we could trust him. He says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker. So participate in the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. That we understand there are things that happen to us for the purpose of expanding the gospel. There are some times that we have some hard times hit us on purpose, so that way we could be a better proclaimers of the gospel. There are times that we have some hard times hit upon us because it's during those hard times we learn to trust God. Without those hard times, we would not trust God. We would not have enough faith to trust God in the times that we need him. God allows us to go through those to slowly trust God more and more and more. You know, there are some people that will try to give too much credit to Satan. Man, Satan's really fighting against me today. Satan's really fighting against me today. And they don't have an understanding of what's going on spiritually. Let me give an example. During World War II, we had people who were called paratroopers. And those paratroopers are going to be trained to go to the back of the line of the war fighting and to parachute behind those enemy lines and to disrupt services, supply lines to help take out guns. They did a lot of important tasks. Now, in order to be prepared for that, they had to do a lot of training. They would have to carry packs that are 75 pounds and go run up hills for 15 miles. Now, during that time, they're not saying, man, Adolf Hitler is really fighting against me. You know what Adolf Hitler wanted? He wanted them flabby and doughy and not able to fight. He did not want them tough. Their training made them tough. The hard time made them tough. It wasn't Satan fighting against them. It was them being trained. The same thing true in our Christian life. Man, Satan's really fighting against me today. No, you're being trained to trust in God and to get stronger so you could be a good fighter, a good soldier within the battle that God has going on. Stop giving credit to Satan that he doesn't deserve. Sometimes you're going through hard times because this is what God is putting you through training. And you said, well, I didn't choose this. No, but God chose this for you. This is part of God's unconscious preparation. And there are afflictions that happen to you, hiccups that happen to you, hard times, physical ailments that happen to you. That's not always Satan's fault. God is training and equipping you so that way you can be the person God designed you to be. There's no easy way to serve God. Even being pastor here, to hear all the things that God put in my life. And I'm not trying to brag on them. Neither was Paul when he was going through the list in 2 Corinthians. But it was an encouragement to see, oh, you know what? He didn't have a life of ease. There's no such thing. When you try to serve God, expect hard times. Amen. So that way you can trust God more when the hard times come. It's like lifting weights. We've got a couple bodybuilders in here that when they lift weights, they don't immediately grab the biggest weight you possibly can. You start off with what you handle and you work on that until you can add more weight to it and keep going and add more weight to it. You afflict yourself by adding more weights to it and doing more reps. That it's not automatic. Well, I go in here with the skinniest Bugs Bunny arms and go lift the biggest weights. It doesn't work that way. You have to afflict yourself to be able to handle the bigger weights. And because God knows that we don't willingly choose that, he chooses for us and gives us afflictions so we can handle the spiritual weights. Recognize what God is doing. God is doing something in my life to help make me the person I ought to be by allowing these hard times, these afflictions, these things to happen to me. Stop giving credit to Satan and look to God and say, I know that I can trust him. He knows what he's doing. He has a purpose for these afflictions. Notice with me as he continues to go on. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. We could trust that God is real. We could trust that God has a purpose. We could trust that he has a reason behind it, not to make us weaker, but so that way we could depend more upon God's power. We can't do God's work, and God has to remind us over and over and over, it's not us. It's not how powerful we are. It's not how strong we are. It's not how smart we are. It's how much I need to depend on God because he has to do it all. Many of our afflictions to show us how weak we really are, and we need it. Because we can't do it. God has to have it. Our biggest strengths can become our biggest weaknesses. Because if we're strong in an area, we don't depend on God. Amen. It's our weak areas that we say, I need Jesus. I can't do this. I need you to do this to me, for me. And we trust in him and he can do all things. Notice there's another thing in here. Christ has a purpose for what he has done. Christ has a purpose for what he has done. Remember, Jesus is our greatest example. Notice in verse 9, who hath saved us? Who saved us? Jesus saved us. We didn't save ourselves, and nobody else can save another person. Jesus saved us. He forgave us of our sins. He delivered us from the punishment we deserved to God. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? May I remind you that when Jesus saved you, he didn't just save you to sit in the pews. But he saved you for the purpose that there is something he wants you to do in life. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. Meaning that this isn't what we decided to do. It's what he decided for us. What do you mean by that? Anybody who decides to be a pastor without God's calling is out of their mind, insane, crazy. This is something you have to have God's work and power on. Same thing with anything. Could you imagine a missionary who says, well, you know what? My mama wanted to be a missionary. I think I'm going to go over across the world and go deal with those people. They're not going to survive long. Amen. Because it has to be God calling them, God moving them, not by their own strength, not by their own works, not by their own decision. We surrender to what God has given, but it's not something I decide I want to do out of the blue. This is something I believe that God is directing and guiding me to. It says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, what does that mean? That means that I'm surrendered to whatever God has for me. Because if I had my choice, and I'm going to be honest with you guys, if I had my choice, I would not be a pastor. I'd be in a basement somewhere away from people writing books forever and ever and reading books. I'm a nerd. Give me a library, dusty books. I'm comfortable. That's great. Wonderful. But that's not what God has for me. If I had a second choice, I'd be in Arizona where it's warm. 75 degree Christmases. Teaching at a Bible college. Man, I love teaching. I just teach students all day, and don't forget this pastoring thing. You know, pastoring, I have to go deal with people who have issues and problems. Pastor. You're like, are you complaining? No, I'm telling you that it wasn't my choice to be up here. Many of you heard my testimony when I was pastoring in Jackson, Tennessee. God was moving me on. As proof that God was moving me on, he had 12 churches reach out to me and ask me to be their pastor. Out of all of them, I said, I'm going up north to Green Bay. When I told my wife, I said, I believe God's bringing us to Green Bay. And she says, okay. I said, you're not fighting me? She goes, I know you won't go up north willingly. Amen. And now I'm trying to get us to smile and stuff, but you understand that serving in God isn't necessarily my decision. You know what I want to do? God says, I don't care. I got a plan for you. Let's do my plan. Amen. That means that sometimes we do things that it wasn't what my plan to do. Wasn't where I planned to go. Wasn't the service that I planned to do. Wasn't the action that I wanted to do. Wasn't the ministry that I wanted to do. But that God put me there anyways, knowing this is my choice. I know what I'm doing. You don't choose. You surrender to me because I know what's best. Amen. Does that make sense? Now, this is part of our fight that we have to surrender to God. Say, God, you know better than me. You're allowed to put me wherever you see fit so I can be the best benefit. Surrendering to him. Does that make sense? Now, you know that I'm not complaining about being pastoring. Or we were just talking about that, you know, our choices. And some of you have the same thing, that this isn't where I wanted to be. If I had my choice, this is where I'd be. But God put you here. And God had a reason for it. For those of you who are serving ministries, you may have a ministry now that's not your favorite. It's not what it chose. But this is what God chose for you. And he has a purpose for it. And he knows what he's doing to help prepare you for something else. Amen. He knows what he is doing. who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given to Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now notice, verse 10 is our reasoning. Why don't I do what I want to do? Because our God died for us and he knows what's best. Remember, Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And because he's been working on his tool, his instrument for a while, he knows where best to place that instrument to get the most work done. Now, all of us who have ever worked at home projects, you've used the wrong tool for the wrong job. All right, I got this nail to go in here and I can't find a hammer, so here's a shoe. Or here's a wrench. Anybody ever use a wrench? You know? I mean, you use what you see is available. And, you know, sometimes God uses what's available, but he also has been working to make the instrument to be the right instrument for the right job. And we can trust him because he wants to use us in the place that we're the best suited for. Now, you may have some ideas of where you think you're the best suited for, but God knows best. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
God has a purpose for it, and he could put you in the right place at the right time. Maybe he's still working on you. Maybe he's still training you. Maybe he's still molding and making you. But he knows where to put you at the right spot, the right time to get his work accomplished, to be the most effective and get the most results. Again, you could use a wrench to hammer a nail, but it may not come up with the best results. It wasn't the best tool for the job. Because the other way doesn't go up there. If you got to take off a bolt, you want a wrench and not a hammer. You can make the hammer work, but you're probably going to not be effective and get the result you want it at the end.
Amen.
All right, we're not going to do more car stuff because, you know, you guys understand what we're talking about. Verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So verse 10, God says, I've got a place for you, the right place, the right thing. I know where to put you to get the best stuff done. And Paul says, because of this, I am an apostle. Because of this, I'm a preacher. Because of this, I am a teacher of the Gentiles, because God has equipped me and put me at the right place at the right time to be the most effective for the work of God at this place. He says, we can trust God to get his work accomplished. We can trust God to make us the instrument. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, my time's up. God used me clearly. You could see that. God wants to do that with you, Timothy. Trust him. Trust him. Notice, if you don't mind, as we finish this up, we also see that Christ has a purpose to keep that which is committed to him. Christ has a purpose to keep that which is committed to him. Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, as a reminder, Paul's in prison. He is going to die soon. And yet he has faith that he says, Lord, I could trust you to keep that which I've committed. What all things has he committed to the Lord? Timothy, I've committed you to the Lord. I could trust that God is going to keep you, that when I die, you're not going to quit the ministry and say, well, there's Paul, I'm done. There's no reason to go. He says, your motive's now Christ. I could trust that God would keep Christ. I could trust God to keep the ministries that God has used me to help start, the people that God allowed me to lead the Lord, the people that I had the privilege of discipling. He's able to commit those, to keep those things that I've committed. I could trust him that when Paul is dead, the work doesn't stop, but the work goes on. Because Paul says, I could trust Christ to continue the work to go on. I could trust Christ to continue to move things on there. We can trust God. Notice in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. Now notice the word sound. We discussed that word sound earlier. It means healthy. It says, hold fast the form of sound words. Words which thou hast heard of me, and faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Part of this sound words is having the Bible. and actually getting to the place where we put biblical language in our mind. May I give you a couple examples? I don't want to go through this whole message, but the idea of sound words, that we need to use biblical language in our vocabulary because we confuse people. For example, the word proud. Do you know, we say all the time, I'm proud of you, I'm proud of you, I'm proud of you, I'm proud of what you've accomplished. But every time pride is used in the Bible, it's always used in a negative connotation. It is not a good thing. And so we have people that grow up and we have a preacher, God hates pride, which is true. And then a parent goes, well, to a child, I'm proud of you. Don't you think that confuses a child a little bit? Absolutely. You know what? We could state things a little bit better by saying, I'm thankful to the Lord for you. I got an A in my test. I'm thankful, Lord, for you. So we're giving credit to God, but also acknowledging what they've done without using the word pride. We've adjusted our vocabulary a little bit. We have the word drunkard. That's a Bible word. We just say they're an alcoholic. Alcoholic says there's a disease, and because it's a disease, there's really no cure for it. A drunkard is a sin, and God can give them deliverance from that sin, where they never desire it again. Using biblical language. You know, there used to be a time in our world where people were familiar with biblical language. For example, there was the Battle of Dunkirk up in Germany. So as Germany is doing the Schweitzer movement and is moving their blitzkrieg, their forces all across Holland, all the way to France, that all of the British expeditionary forces and the French forces were stuck in this one little town of Dunkirk. And it happened to be that Hermann Göring, who was the leader of the Luftwaffe, the German Air Force, he wanted to get the final blow on this. But God allowed a fog to get to fog in this place. So the German army surrounding them so they can't get out. They're waiting for the fog to lift so the German Air Force can bomb them to kingdom come. And they were able to get a 3-word response to Britain to ask for help. And the response was, but if not. That was it. But if not. Well, what kind of message are you sending when you're sending an army out of all the things you could have said, but if not? Well, because the British Empire was very biblically literate, they understood this come from the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, you had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who was standing before Nebuchadnezzar because they refused to bow down to the idol. And as they were standing before Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar said, don't you know I could put you to death? Don't you know that if you don't obey, I can kill you right here and there? And they said, O king, we are careful not to answer you concerning this. Now I'm going to paraphrase. They said that we believe that God can deliver us, but if not. Meaning that we believe God can deliver us, but if not, we're still not going to bow. We're still not going to refuse. And because the British Empire was so biblically literate, they understood the 3-word message, but if not, they said, we're surrounded and we're going to die. We need deliverance from outside source, but if they don't come, we're not going to surrender. Amen. But if not. This prompted the biggest rescue movement in all of world history, where the British Isles sent ships across the English Channel, military ships to even small little fishermen boats. Everything they possibly could went to that island or to that port, and they rescued as many soldiers as they possibly could with just a 3-word statement. But if not. You understand there's power in the words of the Bible. And that is, we want to become a better instrument used of God. Part of what he's going to equip us with is his word. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to stand on the promises of God. We need to even change our language to biblical language, because God's word have much more power and impact in them. That we start to learn and have the power and the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Meaning we could trust the Bible, learn from the Bible. This is what's the purpose that we're going to know is how to follow after God is through the Bible. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in thee. Here they have this, that God has given us his word, And through his precious word, we're supposed to keep that thing and keep it going on to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation. And that we have a hand in making sure that our faith that was once delivered to us will continue by earnestly contending for the faith, by making sure that it's taught. You know that if we have no more Sunday school teachers, no one's going to learn the Bible. No more preachers. Nobody else is calling into the ministry. No one's serving God. We lose that faith. Why do so many people know less about the Bible than any other time in American history? Because we ran out of teachers preaching the Bible. We ran out of soul winners trying to proclaim the Bible. God is looking for more and more people to be used. Remember that God has called all of us with a holy calling. None of you are called to be a spectator. None of you are meant to just sit in a pew. God has a purpose for each and every one of you. Now, if you don't know what it is, we'll be glad to help walk you through it, but everyone has a purpose. God has something for each and every one of you that is important and that will last for eternity. And we would love to show it to you. You say, well, what do I do? Well, maybe first of all, you surrender yourself to God. God, whatever you would have me to do, I will do it for me. If you have something you want me to do, I'm going to say yes. I'm going to be obedient. I give you permission to guide and direct me, to make me the instrument that I ought to be. I surrender to you, knowing that you have a purpose for my life. In just a moment, we're going to have what's called an invitation. And that invitation, I want you to respond to God. I invite you to respond to God, to say, surrender to him. God, whatever you'd have me to do, whatever you want from my life, you're allowed to do. You're allowed to make choices in my life to make me the person you want me to be. We can trust him. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to invite you to respond. It'd be my privilege to show you how you could know without a doubt that your sins are forgiven. If you don't mind, let's go and talk to the Lord now and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're asking that you would give us grace, that you would give us mercy, understanding that you have a purpose for each and every one of us. Every single one of us, you have a plan for to get your work accomplished within our sphere of influence. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to be yielded, to be surrendered, to allow you to do whatever work you see fit to make us into the men and women you desire us to be. Lord, help us to see great things ahead because of our surrender to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind to stand to your feet. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.